Morning. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. The title of this morning's message is, What If? What If? Beginning there in verse 12, the Word of God says, Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he hath raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning, knowing that what you say is best and that your word is true. Lord, I pray that we would hear it, we receive it. For the person who may be lost this morning, they are unsure of their eternity, let them come and find assurance in your Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated today. What if? You ever have those moments in your life where something happens and then you think, man, what if I would have done this? Like, how different things could have been? Last Sunday, we were getting ready for church, and in our house, we have a sunroom, and it's a sunroom, it's a glass room is what it is, and a nightmare for parents who have three little kids around, too, And our sunroom connects to our kitchen, and it also connects to our bedroom. And so it's somewhat nice because it's like a little secret passage for Sierra and I to like go through the house without waking up the kids early in the morning. And then I can sneak to the kitchen, grab a brownie or something like that too. But this past Sunday, the sunroom was not our friend. It was not our friend at all. You see, I need to give you a little background here. So my wife, which she's in, I saw that she came in here. I thought she was in the nursery, so I might have changed the story a little bit. But my wonderful wife is here. I have a beautiful little girl. Her name is Gracie. And I don't know if you notice this about Sierra and Gracie, but they have a lot of hair. All right. They do, especially Gracie. And one thing that I found that, you know, growing up, I had a bunch of brothers and nephews and just around a bunch of guys. And so one thing I'm still getting used to are all the hair ties and the rubber bands and the clips. And they're everywhere. And it's like everywhere I go, these things are scattered throughout the house. And I got to the point where I was like, okay, well, I need to put them like in this room or collect them together or something. And then eventually I'm like, there's so many of these things. So when I found them, I got to the point, I'm just being honest, where I would just throw them in the trash. Even if I found them, I would see them. And if I'm like cleaning up or something, I would just grab them and bundle them. All right, they got millions of them around the house. Well, that backfired. Because my wife, now I haven't thrown any away recently, all right. But my wife on Sunday morning, it's dark in the house because I don't think the kids are up yet. And our sunroom, as I said, connects to our bedroom. There's a sliding glass door in between the sunroom and our bedroom. Well, glass is kind of hard to tell when it's in front of you to begin with, but turn off all the lights on top of that. And my wife, going to get a hair clip from the kitchen, living room area or something, kind of jogging through, ran straight into the sunroom door. My wife, bam, miraculously, the glass didn't break, and she's okay, and I had a little scrape, but she's all right, and it knocked the door off the track. So she comes in last Sunday, and she looks kind of shook up, reasonably so. I'm like, what's going on? And she told me what happened. I'm like, are you okay? And so when I got home, I thought, well, let me see if I can get this glass door back on track. Now, I don't know if you know this either. Glass isn't very flexible, all right? It doesn't bend too good. And so I'm trying to meticulously, I got a pry bar, and I'm trying to pry this thing back on to the track. And it just little by little, I mean, just a quarter inch at a time. And I'm working all the way down, and I'm getting it under. It's going back, all right, a little paint, and it'll fix it up fine. And so it's working. And I get all the way to the end, and I get to the part where the handle is, and it's just about a quarter of an inch higher than the rest. And so I'm cranking on this thing, and it's, you know, and I'm cranking, and I'm thinking, oh, too much. And I'm sitting there, and I have to step back. You know how it is, guys. We just got to look at it for a second. And I'm looking at it, and then I come back up, all right, and I try some more. And then Sierra's coming over, and she's like, hey, you know, just leave it. It's fine. And I'm trying. And just about that time, I'm like, I'm thinking, I almost got it. That pry bar slips off of that door and goes wham and smacks me right in the face. I fall to the ground. Ah! And I'm laying there with my hands in my face. I'm contemplating my life at this moment. And all I'm thinking was, those stupid hair clips. If I didn't throw them away, if I didn't get rid of them, if there were more. And I sat there, and then I come up, and I'm bleeding down my face. And Sierra's like, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah, I'm fine, honey. You know, and I got to toughen it out. And for the rest of the day, as I'm sitting there, you know, my eye throbbing, and Sierra's got a scratch on her face. The door is still off the track. The question that kept running through my head was like, what if, you know, what if, I mean, it's just one little thing that could have changed and it would have all been different, right? Maybe you've been in a situation like that before where something's happened and you said, oh, what if, you know, and that's really the focus of the Apostle Paul in this text. He's asking the question, what if? You see, the believers in Corinth had an issue. Now, their issue wasn't that they rejected the resurrection of Jesus. If someone rejects the resurrection of Christ, they're not a believer. They can't be a believer. Their problem was they denied their own resurrection. So what Paul does, he doesn't even start by addressing their problem. He reminds them of the gospel, how that Jesus is risen. That's what we studied last week. And as they would have been reading this letter, it's almost like they could have been saying, amen, yes, Jesus is risen, and he is the power, the gospel is the power of salvation, amen. And then Paul says, okay, well, if you have received his resurrection, then why do some of you question your own resurrection? And in this section, Paul wants to be very, very clear about the implications if there is no resurrection. Some may have argued, well, just because Jesus rose doesn't mean we will rise from the grave. But the apostle wanted them to understand that the resurrection is the one thread that if you pull it out, everything else falls apart. So what Paul does is give them a hypothetical situation. The word if is used 7 times in those 9 verses. Paul says, now if, but if, and if, for if. What if there is no resurrection? In verse number 12, here's their problem. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So what Paul wants to do is show the consequences of denying that believers will rise. Let me tell you this morning, if you don't think you're going to rise one day and you're a believer, it is a downward spiral. And you're going to see that pretty quickly this morning, the implications. First, if there is no resurrection of the dead, number one, Christ did not rise. If there is no resurrection of man, then Christ is not risen because he was fully man. You see, you can't have one without the other. It's impossible for men to come to life again. Maybe that's your belief. Well, if that's true, then that means it's impossible for Jesus to have risen. You can't deny the one without denying the other. Paul says, if you don't think you're going to rise, that means Christ has not risen. That means he didn't either. Well, that's a pretty big deal now, isn't it? You remember back in John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus, Jesus' friend, who had died. And Jesus is coming to resurrect Lazarus. And Mary, one of his sisters, comes out to meet Jesus. And what does she say? Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then Jesus says in John 11, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha's got better theology than the Corinthians do. She says, oh yeah, I know one day he's going to rise. And Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Here's the thought. For the one who can raise a dead soul to life, what is it for him to raise a body? The one who created everything from nothing, what is it for him to raise a body? You see, Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ did not rise. And if Christ did not rise, number two, our preaching is vain. Our preaching is vain. Look to verse 14 now. It says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. If Christ's resurrection isn't true, that means the good news is the bad news. If there was no resurrection, one preacher said the hall of the faithful in Hebrews 11 would instead be the hall of the foolish. The whole Christian life would be worthless, useless superstition and a meaningless deception if Christ be not raised from the dead. There's no use telling anybody about a dead Jesus. Preaching would be vain. If Jesus did not rise, then we are all fools when we talk about him. What's the point? And that makes me the king of fools and preachers, the king of fools. Thomas Jefferson, I don't know if you know this or not, but Thomas Jefferson had his own Bible, his own version of the Bible. And it was basically a copy of the true Word of God with all of the references to the supernatural taken out of it. So Jefferson, when making his selections for what would be in his Bible, limited himself exclusively to the teachings of Jesus. But it was like he said, you know, don't give me any of the miraculous stuff. He just wants the moral teachings, just the ethical teachings. And there are a lot of people who would love to have the moral teachings of Jesus today. Just not all the miraculous stuff that comes with it. The closing words of Jefferson's Bible are as follows. There laid they Jesus and rolled a great stone to the mouth of the sepulcher and departed. That's how it ends. If that's how our Bible ended, then we would all be fools for talking about this message. But praise God, our Bible doesn't end like that, does it? If there is no resurrection, Christ did not rise. If Christ did not rise, then preaching is vain. If preaching is vain, number three, the apostles are false witnesses. They're liars. They're liars. Look at verse 15. Paul is the one who admits this. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul says, if it's true that Jesus is not risen, then we're all a bunch of frauds. We're liars. The issue of the resurrection is no minor issue. He is either alive or Christianity is a lie. The apostles are all liars. They would have, in effect, been lying about the good news. They lied about the death, burial, and resurrection for sins. And if they lied, how can we believe anything that they said? I like what Bill Arnold wrote. He said, if the resurrection is not true, then Christianity is a pipe dream, a hoax, a mirage, and a bunch of wishful thinking by deluded people. Take out the resurrection of Jesus, and there is nothing left on which to rest faith. Only the decomposing corpse of an itinerant Jewish carpenter turned rabbi. They're all frauds then. And yet, am I to believe that the same ones running away, hiding in a locked room, are now all of a sudden willing to lie? For what? Why would they lie? For money? For fame? For a life of ease? No. They would have been lying to be hated, persecuted, beaten, imprisoned, and martyred. All for a lie. If there is no resurrection, Christ did not rise. If Christ did not rise, preaching is vain. If preaching is vain, the apostles are liars. Do you see the downward spiral happening? Number four, your faith is worthless. It's worthless. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. It's vain. You know what you lose if the resurrection doesn't happen? You lose Christianity. That's it. Vain means empty. It means void. It means worthless. It means that you have placed your faith, your trust, your hope in a dead man, which makes Christianity different or no different than any other religion out there. Go to Saudi Arabia. You can find the place where Muhammad died June 8, 632 AD. That's where he's buried. You could go to China and find the remains of Buddha and visit the place where some of his fingers have been recovered. And they come and they bow down and they worship and they acknowledge. If the resurrection doesn't happen, then Jesus and Christianity are no different than, fill in the blank, any other religion that you could come up with. You know, some might say, well, what, do you just think your religion is better than all the others? Yes, I do. My Savior's not dead. That's why it's better. Not because it's mine and I'm the one who found it, but because Jesus is the difference and his resurrection is the difference. You know, one day I would love to go to the Holy Land and see Israel. It's kind of like a bucket list of mine. And I would love to tour around and see sort of where Jesus walked. Anybody want to go with me, right? I would love to go there. And on many of the tours that you can go on, there are a few places, but one place in particular that they expect to be or believe to be the tomb where Jesus was buried. Now, if I were there, would I want to go see that? Yeah, I would. Even though they're not sure, I would still want to go there and at least see it, right? But why doesn't the Bible tell us where the tomb is exactly? Because he's not there. Who cares where Jesus was buried? What matters is he's not there. That's the difference. The empty tomb is the foundation on which our faith is built. It is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Without it, you have no hope in this life or the life to come. Look, as a believer, I admit something up front. I admit if the resurrection didn't happen, then all of this is for nothing. It's meaningless. Completely meaningless. When you take away the resurrection, you take away the meaning of life itself. It grieves me when I see an unbeliever who is suffering tremendously and they have nowhere to turn. And they don't believe in prayer. So the only thing they can think to do is ask for people to keep us in your thoughts. And they may take it as far as to say, keep us in your thoughts and send us, you know, positive or good vibes. And I think, how hopeless is that? That in my most desperate situation, I would depend on somebody else thinking about me? That's it? That's all I have? Your good thoughts? Friend, that is all we have if the tomb is empty. The resurrection changes everything. It changes your pursuits, your goals, your ambitions, your desires. The resurrection affects every other part of our life. It affects how we interact with the world. It affects even how we see things. A Christian and a non-Christian can look at the same exact situation and see it completely differently, can't they? We see things different. We have different views. I enjoy running a little bit. I love trail running because it's out in nature. And I get to see God's creation. And sometimes I'll run with or I'll do some races with some guys who are not believers. And we'll be running the same race or in the same area, seeing the same trees and hills and mountains. And they look at it and they think, wow, that's beautiful, isn't it? And I think to myself that only if you were a Christian, you could see these things as I see them. And they're not just here by chance or meaningless or random, but they were made by a God who created them to glorify Himself. But you can't see that through Christless eyes. But if the tomb is empty, then it is meaningless. And it is just chance. The resurrection affects everything, even how we see things. There's an old hymn called Love with an Everlasting Love that I think captures this. It says this: heaven above is softer blue, earth around is deeper green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with richer beauty shine, since I know, as now I know, for I am His and He is mine. The resurrection changes everything. But if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, the apostles are liars, faith is worthless, and life itself is meaningless. Number five. You are still in your sins. Verse 17, he says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Remember, you didn't earn your salvation to begin with. You received it by faith in the resurrected Savior. Because sometimes as believers, we start to think to ourselves that when I'm not living as I should live, or I'm not being as spiritual as I should be, that I don't deserve to be around God. Maybe you felt this way. I'm just not praying like I should. I just don't even deserve to be near God. And we sort of get in this routine of thinking that way. But when I sin, I got to get away from God because I don't deserve to be around Him. I don't know if you've ever felt like that or not. But you know that thought is actually very, very arrogant and it's very prideful. You want to know why? Because that assumes that when you were spiritual, that you did deserve to be around God. We never deserve to be near to God. And yet we are brought near by faith in a resurrected Savior. But if Jesus is not risen, then we are still in our sins. Which means this. It means I'm not blessed, I'm cursed. It means I'm not in His mercy, I'm still in the law. It means I'm not under grace, I'm under wrath. It means I'm not His child, but I am His enemy. It means I have not been brought near, but I am far from Him. It means I'm not spiritually rich, but I am spiritually bankrupt. It means I'm not accepted in the beloved, but I am rejected. It means I have not been rescued, but I am forsaken. It means I am not adopted, but I am an orphan. It means I'm not alive, but I am dead in my sins. If Christ is not risen, the entire human race is condemned. Because the Bible says there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So if He can't do it, no one can. And I'm still in my sins. Number six, if there is no resurrection, the dead are gone. The dead are gone. Look at verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The phrase fallen asleep is a reference to death, to dying. If there is no resurrection, the dead are gone. Hear me this morning. Of course, this is referring to those in Christ. But if there is no resurrection, then all of our loved ones who we thought went to be with the Lord are not. The believers that we hope to meet again, we will never see again. Our children, our parents, our relatives, our friends who have died in Christ have all perished. If there is no resurrection, when we go into the grave, we stay there, we rot, and that's it. That's the end. If Christ is not risen. Number seven, lastly. If there is no resurrection, then we should be pitied. We should be pitied. Verse 19, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there is no resurrection, then we are pathetic. We're miserable. We should be pitied. And not just pitied, but most pitied. Not just miserable, but most miserable. What Paul is saying is that if the resurrection is not true, then we should be pitied more than unbelievers are pitied. Because if Jesus can't help us with this life or the next life, then it doesn't matter how He helps us in this life. Christianity would be a tragic joke. The lifestyle you have chosen is utterly foolish and pitiful if there is no resurrection. Now, why would people pity us? Think about it like this. If you were to live your life and give everything to Jesus, and at the end of your life, to have served and sacrificed and suffered for a Christ who did not rise, that's pitiful. The world would look at us and say, I can't believe they gave everything for nothing. How pitiful. It kind of makes me wonder, would we be pitied? Are you living your life now in such a way that if the resurrection weren't true, people would pity you? I think you should think about that. Are you living your life now in such a way that if the resurrection weren't true, people would look at you and pity you? they would look at you and say, wow, they gave it all for nothing. How pitiful. Or would there be much of a difference? If the resurrection weren't true, would anybody be able to tell the difference in your life outside of a schedule change on Sunday morning? You know, when Socrates was laying and dying, his friends said, "Shall we live again?" They asked this man, at the time, maybe the most wise man considered in the entire world, "Shall we live again?" You know what his response was? "I hope so. I hope so." Compare those words to the statement of Paul when he wrote in 2 Timothy 4, in verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." When you trust Christ, you don't have to say, "I hope so." Jesus assures us of our resurrection by his resurrection. But if there is no resurrection, Christ is not risen, preaching is vain, the apostles are liars, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins, the dead are gone, and we are most miserable. But, verse number 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Amen. Paul says, "But now is Christ risen." That would be your life if there was no resurrection. But now. Which means what? That our preaching is not useless and empty, but rather we have the most important message ever to deliver to the world. Paul was willing to go to hell so that some would be saved. Are we willing to go to our neighbors? Because he is risen, it means the apostles are true witnesses and they can be trusted. It means that our life is meaningful and full of purpose. It means that death has been defeated and we will see our loved ones in Christ again. Since the resurrection is true, then the Christian is the most envied person in the entire world, aren't we? People should look at us and envy us. Not for what we have, but because of who we have. We have Christ. We have hope. We have a promise of eternity. Thomas Watson said, "We are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds." It means that our sins have been atoned for. When Jesus hung on the cross and he cried those words, he declared, "It is finished." One word in the Greek, tetelestai, paid in full. Tetelestai was a word used in the ancient world. When a Roman citizen was convicted of a crime, what they did was they threw him in prison. And they prepared a certificate of debt, all the crimes that they had committed and the punishment that they owed. And they would nail that debt to the prison door for all to see. It remained there so that all would be assured that he served his full sentence and paid in full the penalty and the debt owed for his crimes. When Jesus shouted, "Tetelestai," from the cross, it was a very familiar phrase to those who heard it. It is the same word that would be stamped across the certificate of debt after a criminal completed his prison sentence. It was an assurance that literally meant, "You paid for it. The crimes are paid in full, and no matter what, they could never be charged again because the price had been paid." Friend, Colossians 2:14 tells us this, that Jesus, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Amen. He took our bill of debt. Because he is risen, friend, we have assurance We're not in our sins anymore. Amen. If you are in Christ, you are not in your sins. He has paid them in full. Spurgeon once said that you cannot sin as much as God can forgive. If it comes to a battle between sin and grace, you shall not be as bad as God shall be good. Because Jesus is risen, that means I will be risen. Jesus' resurrection paves the way for our resurrection. And if the grave could not hold him, be sure it will not be able to hold you. You know, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 19 to his disciples, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. And because I live, ye shall live also." That's the promise Jesus makes. Someone once said the cardinal difference between the moralizing religions and Jesus' offer to us is Jesus does not offer to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. If the resurrection isn't true, if there is no resurrection, we're in a lot of trouble. But now is Christ risen. Friend, if you're here today and you have not been saved, Jesus is now offering you a payment for your sins. You can either receive that payment or you can reject it. But that's between you and the Lord. Believer, this morning, let me ask you this. If the resurrection weren't true, would anybody pity your life? Would anyone pity your life? Or would they say, they still got so much going for them? Would there be a difference? We should live our lives in such a way that if all this is false, people would look at us and say they wasted everything for one man. But we know he is risen, and we will rise. Would you stand with me this morning?